You take your Bibles this morning and let's turn over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9 is where we are turning this morning. We'll come to that passage in just a few moments because Daniel mentions right at the beginning of Daniel chapter 9, he mentions that he was actually studying studying Jeremiah. As he studied Jeremiah, and as he thought through the words of Jeremiah, it is interesting to see how Jeremiah's prophecy affected the way that Daniel prayed. Now, as I pointed out in last Sunday's message, this is interesting to us because here is a prophet who is not only giving us God's word, giving us God's revelation, he's also showing us how to respond to God's revelation. That is, how he responded to the words of Jeremiah. And in that sense, this is very instructive for us. It really helps all of us to know how we ought to respond. Shall we pause together for a word of prayer? And then this morning we are going to be discussing crying out to God in chaotic times. Lord, thank you for the opportunity this morning to open your word. Bless us, encourage us in these chaotic times, because we desperately need your help. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A commentator on the news this week expressed these words. See if you agree with them. He noted, "We are living right now in a time of rapid and revolutionary cultural change in the United States. And that means not only cultural change, but moral change, political change, economic change, demographic change, and of course, theological change as well. As Christians, we actually understand that the theological questions are primary in the sense that those are the theological axioms and principles that guide our lives, eventually determine the rest. As you and I meet here today, we are pondering why, under what circumstances, a small group of individuals broke onto the House floor of the U.S. House of Representatives and the Senate. I'll have more to say about this in future messages, but it is very apparent that there is a very definite philosophy that that few group of people had in mind as they rushed onto the floor, breaking windows, stealing things from our U.S. Capitol. A very definite philosophy that they had in mind. Dear friends, that's where we're going to have to confront so many of the ideas that are coming at us. As the Apostle Paul wrote to those at Corinth, you and I are to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. You see, it was a process of thinking that led these people to do what they did. And you and I have to ask, is that kind of thinking right? Is it appropriate? Or was it very poor judgment on their part? Anytime you think about things like this, it's really helpful to just kind of take it and diagram it and think in terms of what, why, and who. What is it that we do? That's our level of practice. That's the deeds that we do. What is it that we do? And to always be asking about what we do, a question of why. Why do we do what we do? What are our biblical principles as Christians for why we do what we do? That's exactly the way that Daniel applied Jeremiah's prophecy, by understanding the biblical principles and then immediately putting them into practice. But there's another level, a lower level, not only what we do and why we do it, but ultimately who is getting the glory? Who is getting the praise and honor for what we do? The Bible tells us that we are to live to the praise of the glory of His grace, that is, of God's grace. We are to do all to the glory of God. And yet you have to ask the question today, so many things that are going on, for whose glory are they doing these things? Why are they doing these things? And in many cases, what you discover is it is about them. It is about their glory. It's about what they think. It's only appropriate for them. When you begin to recognize that on the level of who, that God is a giver, then at the very least what you recognize is on the level of deeds of what to do, that it's wrong to steal. We don't steal. Why? Why should we not be thieves? And the answer would be because God is a giver. Why should we tell the truth? It's because God is a God of truth. And the better we understand who we are and how to make sense out of life, we begin with the understanding of Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That's how we're going to be able to process some of these things that have happened. I'm reminded of a quote that was in a book called All God's Children and Blue Suede Shoes. I remember a lot about the book, and basically what the book was about the influence of our culture on us. And to me, the best illustration in the entire book was this illustration. What if all you ever had to eat was fast food? Okay, pick your favorite fast food vendor, whoever, if you have a favorite fast food vendor, pick your favorite one. And what if that's all you ever had to eat was the food from that fast food vendor? If that's all you ever ate, how would that affect the way you see the marriage supper of the Lamb? And I've never forgotten the author's point. His point was that our cultural choices, things that you and I are reading, studying, watching, listening to, interacting with all the time, they really do affect ultimately the way that we see even theological truths. So it's very important for you and me today to be asking, hey, what am I feasting on? What is it that I'm really taking part in? As Daniel worked through these events, it's really kind of fascinating to see the way that he processed this. Now, if you look there in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, he says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the Chaldeans, pause just for a moment, recognize verse 1, it was a time of tremendous national, international, you could even say geopolitical upheaval. It was a time of great change. Do you sense the same kind of thing going on in our society today? I think most of us would say yes. Then it's interesting, with that beginning, to find out what did Daniel do next. Verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The first three words of verse 4, and I prayed. The appeal I'm going to make to you again today is the very same one from this last Sunday. And the appeal we'd like to make to you throughout this particular section, which has been referred to as the devotional heart of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, that you and I would set our hearts to pray. Now, what's interesting here is that as Jeremiah came very much into the mind of Daniel, I don't think it was just Jeremiah chapter 25 or Jeremiah chapter 29, which speak of the 70 years in which Babylon would grow desolate and 70 years in which the Israelis would return to the land. I would well imagine that he was searching the entire book. And as he did, he would have come to passages like Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. I asked this question last week. May I ask it again today? Do you think that there are parallels between Jeremiah 4, verses 22 and 23, and our own nation today? Here's what he testified. He said, "For my people are foolish." Do you think people are acting foolishly today in our country? They have not known me. There's the source of their foolishness. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. They don't really know God. They are silly children. They are acting in a silly manner. Did you see in the news the picture of the man who was dressed up with horns coming out of his head and a bear robe on himself? He calls himself the QAnon shaman, and he struts around the Capitol. And you think, what? Your children know better than that. One of our children's friends, when he was in kindergarten years ago, not here, but in South Carolina, he decided one day that he was going to wear his Superman pajamas under his clothes, and he didn't tell his parents. And when he got to school, he went into the bathroom, took off the other clothes, and got his Superman pajamas, and went from room to room going, and I've never forgotten that they were shocked and stunned when they thought, perhaps he ought to repeat kindergarten, which is exactly what he had to do. In the very same way, I mean, people are acting in a silly, in just really ridiculous manner to call yourself the QAnon shaman. They have no understanding. They are wise, or they use a lot of ingenuity to do evil, coming up with new ways to sin all the time. But to do good, they have no knowledge. Why? Because they have no knowledge of him. They do not know what is pleasing in his sight. And then Jeremiah makes this really remarkable comment. He said, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. Well, immediately what that brings to our minds is the creation account of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But why is Jeremiah bringing it out in this context? As I pointed out last week, it's as if the society was being unmade. It has been commented about this passage that it's about the decreation. It's the opposite of the order that was brought about at creation. Any Jewish person who would have heard these words would have immediately recognized what was missing from this. Do you recognize what's missing from this? You know these words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what's the rest of it? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, dear friends, I just want to point this out to you. Jeremiah here is commenting about his own society, about the decreation, about the unmaking of his society. And he's saying, it's just as if we're back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, that the earth is without form and void, darkness on the face. Who knows which way is up? Who knows which way we ought to go? And here's the great encouragement, that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I ask you the question today, don't you think that's the greatest need in our society right now? Don't you believe that the greatest need in our society right now is that the Spirit of God would move upon our nation just as surely as he moved upon the face of the waters? When we sing glory to glory, we sing all who are lost have been blinded by Satan, the god of this age, the dark ruler of night. God, who commanded the light out of darkness, has shined in our hearts by his great gospel light. You see, you can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and recognize that the way the Apostle Paul applied the creation account was he applied it in the sense of being lost. All who are lost have been blinded by Satan. But God, who commanded the light out of darkness, has shined in our hearts by his great gospel light. That is the greatest need for this hour, in this very strange time, in a time when there is darkness. As I say, it's like you and I don't know which way is up with all the political wrangling and everything else that is going on right now. It's just very difficult to know. Dear friends, the great need of the hour is for you and me to pray that the Spirit of God would move upon the face of the waters. No amount of political pressure from the right, the left, or the center can accomplish what we really need in this nation. We have to recognize that. No amount of political pressure from the right, the left, the center, there's no amount of it that's going to accomplish what we really need. We really need a genuine work of God's Spirit that will convince saints. You say, is there a need for saints? Pastor Rod preached here from Revelation 2 and 3 just a couple of years ago now. It was amazing how many times the word repent came up in the context of the church. There is a great need for saints to repent. There is a great need for the Spirit of God to convict sinners of their great need of Christ. Now, if you are like me today and you're looking at these national problems and you're wrestling with everything that is happening, you and I recognize we have a problem. I mean, we have a really serious problem here. Who's going to guide us? Who's going to help us? Daniel is a tremendous guide for us, especially here in Daniel chapter 9. He not only guides us, he gives us a pattern. He gives us a way to approach this situation that you and I need to pay close attention to. And what was the pattern? The pattern was prayer. The pattern was, this is what he did as his own nation was preparing as he searched the scriptures. And I'd like to point out, that's really what he's doing here. What he's doing is, he's making up his mind, all right, I'm going to search the scriptures. You and I are faced with this. Sometimes we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray. What was Daniel's answer? Daniel's answer was that he searched the scriptures. He used the scriptures, and the way I've referred to it on many occasions is, as powerful fuel for faithful prayer. That what he did was, he determined to go and study the scriptures and ask, well, what would be pleasing in God's sight? Now, in Daniel's case, he had the great advantage that God had given a specific prophecy about the nation of Israel. All right, we have to admit that right up front. You say, well, this is about Israel. It is about Israel. You and I do not have the benefit for our own nation of seeing in the scripture anything about the formation or founding of the United States of America. I do not know of one. I do not know of one case in scripture where the United States of America was predicted or prophesied that it would become the world's great superpower. I also do not know, therefore, of any scriptures that talk about its demise. You say, then, do we really have anything we can really use? And my answer would be yes. If you were to go to the book of Jonah, in one of the testimonies I think that was shared here just recently, somebody pointed out the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is a wonderful example. It is a positive example of a pagan nation repenting. Do you believe that we as a country are more and more pagan? Then the book of Jonah is the book for you, friend, to go and look at that positive example of their repentance. But you could also go to the book of Nahum. And the book of Nahum is a negative example of the very same people of Nineveh and the Assyrians and their failure to repent and what the Lord brought upon them. You and I could go to various characters in Scripture, like Samson. We could go to passages where we would go to the Word of God, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 10, where the Lord speaks to each and every nation. It's not just Israel. It is each and every nation that he is speaking to as he describes the way back to him in the sense of what James said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Every one of these are showing you how a nation could draw near to God. You may say today, you say, wait, Pastor, you know, I got to tell you, I really wonder sometimes if the United States of America as a nation, if it's not done for. Why should I pray for my nation? All right, let me bring it down to this context. Are you burdened for your children? Are you burdened for your grandchildren? Are you burdened for your cousins? Are you burdened for your extended relatives? Are you burdened for your family and friends? You extend that out far enough, and before long, you really do realize that you are talking about your nation, the people whom you love. But here's what it tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. I ask you the question today. Doesn't it seem to you that our nation has forgotten God? Doesn't it seem to you that the real problem is that we don't really know God? And yet here is where Daniel really helps us to cry out to God in chaotic times. He helps us to understand the way back. how to pray, the way we approach this. Here's what he did. He set his focus. He says in verse 3, I set my face. I pointed out last week that word set is the word Nathan. The idea is to give. He gave his focus to the one who had given so much. He says in verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek. How's he going to seek the Lord? By prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So let me pause here and just ask the question. When you look at the state of our nation right now, here's the question. Are you desperate yet? Are you desperate yet? You say, Pastor, I don't see how it could get any worse. Then the question would be, are you desperate yet? And what I mean by that is, are you desperate for God honoring change in our nation? If so, Daniel chapter 9 is a tremendous guide for us. He gives us a tremendous pattern. When we look at what happened in Portland, what's happening in Portland, what happened in Seattle, what's happening in the U.S. Capitol, mob rule only wins until a bigger mob comes along. It just doesn't work. The question is, do we want God honoring change? And I think this is why Daniel set his focus to the Lord. It says he made direct appeals to God by prayer and supplication. The word prayer here refers to communication with God, and it would not be too much to say a conversation with God. You say, communication, I get that. He is speaking to the Lord, but why conversation? Well, look at what he's doing. He's using the Word of God as a conversation starter. He's going to the Scripture. He's finding what the Lord has said to him with clarity, and then with equal clarity, sometimes using the very same words, he is responding to the Lord. He is showing the Lord. He is saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to recommend back to you what you have commended to me. I want to turn to Scripture as it is a powerful fuel for faithful prayer. I want to turn that back into praying earnestly as I ought to. And so as a result here, what Daniel is showing us is he's really showing us how to cry out to God in very chaotic times like our own. The word for supplication here refers to an appeal for God's favor. All right, here's the question. Do you believe that this country right now desperately needs the favor of God? You've watched the news reports, just like I've watched the news reports, and you've seen our country has been compared to a banana republic because of the way that things occurred here this last week in Washington. Some of it is so silly. It is so ridiculous. But notice what Daniel is doing here. He says, by prayer and fasting, look again at verse 3, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, as soon as you begin to discuss the matter of fasting, many people have a question about that, about what does that mean exactly? Here's my very best answer on this. That you need to, if you decide to do fasting, you need to be talking to your physician about, well, how exactly does that impact my metabolism, and what is medically appropriate for one of us may not be medically appropriate for another of us. So if you take this phrase by fasting and sackcloth and ashes, at the very least what you can say about this is Daniel was determined to set aside some of his creature comforts. We get to Daniel chapter 10, we will see that he said, I ate no pleasant food. I think that's oatmeal without sugar. I'm not sure. I'm no pleasant food. The idea is what he's doing is he is setting aside some of his appetites. He is setting aside some of his creature comforts. Setting aside those appetites in order to focus on the Almighty, that would be a very appropriate way for you and me to face this. And as I asked last week, and I told you that this would come up again, and I'm sure Pastor Rod may mention it this evening, and we'll mention it more here in Daniel chapter 9, would you be willing to do this? Are you desperate enough for God-honoring change in this country that you would be willing to devote 1/32nd of your waking hours to understanding this project. You say, when you say 1/32nd, 30 minutes. 30 minutes of your waking day, whether 10 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes in the afternoon, 10 minutes in the evening, or all together for 30 minutes, would you be willing to seek the Lord the way that Daniel sought the Lord for his own nation, recognizing that there are some very remarkable parallels between what you see here in the Scripture and what is happening here for us? There is a booklet that we've made available to you on Daniel chapter 9. For those of you watching online today, the manuscript is there online. You can go to our website and see Crying Out to God in Chaotic Times. And we've actually linked to this on the manuscript there so that you can go and look for the way that Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed with such fervency, and there are very specific reasons for that. So here's the challenge. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to devote 30 minutes each day to say, I do want to pray for my nation and for my state and for my community and for my church and for my family and for myself? On the website, there's also a blog post that I put on there about how you could easily spend more time. You could easily spend an hour in prayer. Some of you today may say, Pastor, look, I just don't believe I can pray for an hour. I can demonstrate to you that you could pray for an hour and not even realize that the hour had gone by, because you can use the Scripture as powerful fuel for faithful prayer. Daniel not only searched the Scriptures, as I said a few moments ago, but he also put them into practice. I won't go back over this from last Sunday, but in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14, not only was the prophecy there about the 70 years, that after 70 years, Israel would return to the land, there's also the approach that Jeremiah laid out, and Daniel took that to heart. He said, if you search for me with all your heart, the Lord said, I will be found of you. Now, this becomes pretty important for all of us because of the criticism that we're hearing in these days. Did you see on the news this week that there was a news commentator who insulted a sitting U.S. senator by calling him Mr. Bible Boy? Mr. Bible Boy. Well, the senator responded in kind. But the reason he said that he was Mr. Bible Boy is he said, well, he's got a scriptural quote from every moment, but he's unwilling to speak truth to power, and he really does nothing in the interest of his state or his country. Well, anybody who's heard Senator Marco Rubio debate knows that he does speak truth to power, and he certainly does represent the interest of his state and his country, especially the interest of the unborn, children still yet in the womb. My suspicion is that this news commentator doesn't believe that there are any moral absolutes. And there's going to come to big conflict, folks. For those who say, well, you say you believe in moral absolutes. I don't believe in moral absolutes. Let's see you act in accordance with your moral absolutes. I believe that the criticism the reporter gave to the senator was unjust. I just want to tell you that. I think it was very unjust criticism. Anybody who's observed the man in action knows that it was unjust. But it is a reminder for all of us. That is, the world around us is really watching to see if we're going to lead by example based on what we believe. They don't believe it, and they'll criticize you for doing it, but nevertheless, they are watching. They are observing to see if you and I will actually be what we want others to become, if we actually will follow through on the example we believe. And so, back to the challenge from a moment ago. If you really are desperate, if you really do see a need for genuine change in this country, has there ever been a more important time to pray, folks? Has there ever been a more important time to be like Daniel and set your face to seek the Lord? I do not know of a single time I've ever seen in my lifetime in which it would be more important to do so. Now, as Daniel did this, he says in verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Now, that word confession is a really interesting word, because the word confession comes from the Hebrew word yada. You've heard people say this. They say, oh, yeah, yeah, yada, yada, yada. You say, yeah, what does that mean exactly? The word in Hebrew means to know. And so if somebody is criticizing somebody else or somebody is nagging somebody else, they say, yada, yada, yada. In other words, they're saying, I know, I know, I know. What's interesting is that Daniel is using that word here in confession, all right? Now, just stop to think about confession just for a moment. If somebody were going to confess something, what would you expect them to say first? Wouldn't you expect them to say, I sinned when I, fill in the blank, or we were wrong when we, yeah, that's the way you would expect confession to begin. But here, I think, is one of the most interesting aspects of this and one of the most helpful aspects of this for you and me to understand as believers that Daniel did not begin there. Oh, he certainly did get there, as Pastor Rod will demonstrate in this evening's message. But he did not begin there, and that may be the most instructive part to you and me as Christians. Part of the difficulty is that sin doesn't seem to mean what it used to mean. Again, I'm back to that fast food illustration from a few moments ago. It's as if our cultural appetites, the things that we partake of, we just don't recognize sin as easily as we used to recognize it. And there might be the great danger. There is the great danger for every one of us. Notice the way that Daniel approached this in verse 4. He said, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful, you could translate that as the great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, I ask you, would you search verse 4 and find the sin? Where is the sin in verse 4? Where is it? He says, I'm going to confess. Where's the sin? And the answer is, it's not in verse 4. So when he says, I want to confess, what is he really confessing here? He is confessing the glory of God or professing the glory of God. That is very appropriate for you and me today. In your Sunday school classes today and in Pastor Rod's message tonight, he's going to deal with, for instance, here in Hebrew, when he says in verse 5, we have sinned. That's your Hebrew word kata. That's the word that means to miss the mark or miss the way or miss the goal. In Romans 3:23 in Sunday school class, you'll talk about this today of coming short of the glory of God. But you see, even in Romans 3:23, we recognize that if you don't really know the glory of God, that it's not absolutely obvious what you are coming short of. And I think Paul makes that point throughout the book of Romans, that what we really need to do is know our God. That's what Daniel was setting his heart to do. He was setting his heart to know his God. Then, as a result of that, he also set his heart to know his nation's sins. But it's only in the light of his countenance, it's only in knowing the Lord God that you can truly see how this works. We've talked to you many times about this. This is on our website. There's a card out here at the Welcome Center if you'd like to take one. About the acronym GRACE, G-R-A-C-E. What's the Bible about and what's the gospel about? Well, first and foremost, the letter G, it's about the glory of God. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. When you and I present the good news of Jesus Christ in these days, it is very important that we present the glory of God. Why? Well, for a lot of people, sin has become a bad hair day. So what? So what's the big deal? I don't really see a problem with that. We won't really see a problem with it until we see it in the light of his countenance, of truly knowing who he is. Folks, this is not just for lost people. This is for saved people, too. We need to go back and truly behold our God, truly know our God. And in knowing him, then to be able to see the real problems happening in our society. The letter R in the grace acronym is the rebellion of mankind. Not too strong a word, as you will see in this evening's message. The glory of God, the rebellion of men, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. When you begin to recognize the rebellion and the letter A, the awful penalty for that rebellion, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You find in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, the soul that sins, it shall die. When you see the glory of God, the rebellion of man, the awful penalty for that rebellion, then here's what you recognize. Letter C, Christ and Christ alone paid the penalty for man's rebellion. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is the only way. He is the only hope. Life's most wonderful conclusion is Jesus is the only hope. And so the letter E is embrace Christ by faith today. Embracing him, placing your faith in him. That's the great need of the hour. And here's the fascinating part. That is not only what the Bible is about, that's what the gospel is about. They are together, the gospel of grace and the word of his grace. So as Daniel here is searching, just imagine when he began to think about this and he contemplated the coming Messiah, the promise of the Messiah. We praise the Messiah. We praise him for his passion when he died on the died for our sins on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day. As Daniel is working through all this and just trying to think, okay, what should I do in this situation, or what's here for me? Can you imagine how it caught his attention when he is referred to over and over again in the book of Daniel? He's referred to as one of the wise men. Just imagine how it caught his attention when he came to the passage that actually talks about this. Now think about this. He's reading along in Jeremiah, and he comes to a passage that says, "Let not the wise man," and Daniel thinks to himself, whoa, I am one of the wise men. Well, wait, that's for me. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Now catch this. "But he that glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me." You see why it's so important when Daniel said, "I make my confession, my yada. Here is what I want to know." More than anything else, he wanted to know his God. He wanted to behold his God. He said, "He understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. I exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." It's really fascinating to consider how in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, those words show up later in Daniel's prayer. You can tell that he's doing exactly what I'm talking to you about doing today. Using the scripture as powerful fuel for faithful prayer so that you and I could also cry out to God in these chaotic times. You remember that we spent several weeks on this in 2019, that we talked about the glory of God. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to magnify his uniqueness. It means to magnify his unique excellence. I believe that's exactly what Daniel is doing here. So the question would be, if he set his heart to know his God, what can we see about what he learned? And this is really the conclusion of the message when you stop to think about it. This passage, I believe, is a wonderful theology of prayer. Now, this morning I'm dealing with verses 1 through 10. I'll come back next Sunday, Lord willing, and continue with this understanding of the theology of prayer. But just look at the way that he's addressing the Lord here. He says, "To the Lord God." These are the combined words Adonai and Elohim, meaning master or Lord with God. And this is the very same kind of thing. As Daniel searched the scriptures, he would have recognized that when blinded Samson prayed in captivity, Judges chapter 16, verse 28, he cried out to the Lord his God. David is the one who exalted the Lord God, who made covenant with him. He is the one who imparts strength, and he alone is worthy of our trust. I find it interesting that the Lord God gathers the outcast of Israel, Isaiah 56 and verse 8. Think about that for a moment. Gathers the outcast of Israel. Can you see why Daniel here is crying out to him as the Lord God, the very one who anointed Christ to preach, according to Isaiah 61 and Luke chapter 4? Not only did he refer to him as the Lord God, but also the Lord my God. Now, just let that word my sink in just for a moment, and you can recognize immediately there's a very personal aspect to this. And this doesn't show up in English, but it most certainly shows up in the original language, that what he's using here is the personal name of God. We often say in English, Jehovah. You can say in Hebrew, Yahweh. He is using that personal name of God. And as he cries out to God, and as he appeals to him, he makes this very personal appeal to the Lord. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to devote 30 minutes of your day to make your personal appeal to the Lord in the very same way that Daniel did? We are praying for a moving of the Spirit of God upon the waters when, in these chaotic times, when everything seems just in absolute upheaval around us. That's what we're praying for. We're praying that the Spirit of God would move upon the face of the waters. Undoubtedly, Daniel would have thought about, when he used that personal name of God, the way that was introduced in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, Moses had the same question. Now remember, Moses is going to lead people who are in captivity. Daniel is praying for people who are in captivity. Here's what the Lord said to Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. It is not surprising at all to find that Daniel then used that personal name of God to appeal to him. Now, friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have a personal relationship with him, and you know, according to Hebrews chapter 2, that Jesus calls us brothers now, you have that kind of intimate relationship with the Lord. Surely this is the right time to pray and to pray earnestly for our country. And as you do, notice what Daniel says here in verse 4, that God is the great and awesome God, the great and dreadful God. Is this the right time to recognize his amazing power? It most certainly is. This is what happened to the children of Israel, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20, when they said to Moses, Moses, let not God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said, fear not. For God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Wouldn't you say that when you look around in our society, it's as if the fear of God is fading away? Well, then, dear friend, let's ask the question, is the fear of God fading away from our own lives? Are there things that we would do now that before we would not do in the fear of God? And yet, with the appetites of our society following along after them, the fact is we've lost track of the great and awesome God. Daniel, as he searched the scriptures, was going back, and I believe he was absolutely filled with awe. He referred to him as the covenant-keeping God of mercy. That's very important for all of us. Because especially for all the nations, Genesis chapter 22, the Lord promised Abraham, in thee, that is, in thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You and I know what that means. We know it's a reference to Jesus Christ. You get to the end of Acts chapter 3, and Peter tells us in his sermon about the great blessing for all of the nations. He has blessed us in turning us away from our transgressions. This is the covenant-keeping God, the one who keeps mercy. He is the Lord, according to verse 7, to whom righteousness belongs. Whose belongings are we talking about here? This is an interesting way to read Daniel chapter 9, by the way, where he says, here's what belongs to us. Pastor Rod may get this far in the message this evening. Here's what belongs to us. Here's what belongs to God. And when he begins to talk about God's belongings, he talks about righteousness. He talks about the right ways, the straight ways. These things belong unto the Lord our God. You see how what he's doing then here is he's creating what we might call a giant need to know. In other words, he is exalting God and showing who God is. And then by contrast, he is showing just how wicked, just how depraved his own society is. That, my dear friends, is the right way for you and me to approach this, because, after all, God is the God of mercy and forgiveness. He says, though we have rebelled against him, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. When you and I begin to think about and dwell on who we are describing here, I think we ought to just pause and say, coming full circle now in the message this morning, how would we even know these things if God did not communicate to us? And yet that's exactly what Daniel is highlighting here in verse 10. Notice what he says, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All right, friends, here's what's happened. God has given us his voice. What does that mean? Well, you can look in the context in verse 10 and recognize he has spoken words to us. He has given us his laws. And not only that, he gave us the preaching of the prophets, all these things which he had spoken to his people by his servants, the prophets. So here's the question. Does God communicate clearly? Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, by the way, the Lord's really speaking to me about something. And I'll say, really? What is he saying? And they'll say, well, he's like, I'm like, And I usually try to say, and I'm sorry if I'm offensive to anyone in saying this, but I usually try to say, can I just point out that the master communicator of the universe does not need to go, He's given you his word. He's given you the word of God whereby you and I can go and search through with clarity and find out his ways. So as we work through Daniel chapter 9, here's the simple appeal for every one of us. Number one, do you truly know God personally? Do you truly know him as the Lord my God? If not, then my friend, the gospel is for you to come to the Lord Jesus and to trust him and enter into this personal relationship. One of the things that led me to an understanding that I needed to trust Christ was watching what was happening in the lives of my friends. And I realized that my own heart was taking me in the very same direction that a lot of my friends were going. And it was a really awful, awful path. I distinctly remember thinking, man, I'm really going to embarrass my parents and my grandparents when all this comes out, because I knew what was in my heart. If you and I sense that, if you and I know that, then surely now is the right time. That's what led me to come to Christ, was to recognize, whoa, I need help here. Jesus can save you. Today, if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you be willing to commit yourself to pray? Are you desperate yet? Are you desperate yet for God-honoring change in this country? Then if so, I would say to you that now is exactly the right time to cry out to God in chaotic times. Shall we pray together? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the passage that is before us this morning and how you have helped us. I ask, dear Lord, that as we seek your face today, as we honor you, that you would help us, first of all, to truly know our God, to confess and profess the sterling character of our God and his precious ways. And then, Lord, in that context, to be able to admit and to acknowledge our great wickedness as a nation. Lord, things are in a crazy upheaval right now, like we have never seen before in our nation. I pray that you would stir the hearts of God's people to set their focus on knowing you and to prayer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.